Good morning. Let's find our place and stand together as we worship the Lord through song this morning. Sing it out. I sing the mighty power of God. Let's sing this out together.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with His word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes Thy glories known. And clouds arise and
singing, you can be seated.
Welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom, and thank you for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected. Community groups continue tonight at 5 p.m. If you're not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. There will be a meeting today after morning worship for all the Peru Mission Trip participants. We will be meeting in the Team Chapel immediately after dismissal. Great things are happening at Wixom Christian School. With record enrollment for the last several years, enrolling early is more important than ever. If you or someone you know has questions about WCS or Christian education, please join us for the WCS Open House tomorrow night at 6 p.m. Next week begins a new section in our modular adult Sunday school class. Steve Zacker will be teaching over the next 8 weeks on tools and methods of Bible memory and Bible study. This class will meet in the cafe from February 5th to March 26th. Next Sunday, February 5th, we are planning a church-wide lunch after morning worship. After lunch, we will be splitting up into community groups throughout the building and having our community group discussions early. The purpose of these early meetings is to introduce everyone to the community group format. If you do not normally participate in evening community groups, this is a great opportunity for you to see what it's all about. Come and experience the blessing of community groups for yourself. In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click the tab at the top of the page. If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connection card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. It's especially good to have Marcia Roach back after a long and difficult recovery from back surgery. Good to have you here, Marcia. If you haven't had a chance to say hi to her, do so after the service this morning. want to just mention a point of clarification. This last week, a question came up about the church directory. Our church directory is fully digital. It is online, but it is only available to people in the directory. So you have to have an account and upload at least your basic information. I think you have to have at least your names in the directory in order for you to access information on other people as part of our church. You do not have to be a member of our church in order to be on the directory. You do have to be a regular attender, and you have to get permission through Johnny Martin, who administrates that. And so there is information in the back on the table in the link, or you can always catch Johnny when you see him in the hallway and just ask him for that information. He can send you a link to open an account, and then you can access people's information in the church if you need to get a hold of other people. That's how the directory works. Also want to mention this morning before we pray that in the back, out by the coat rack in the connecting hallway, there's a big cardboard box. This is for Mission Cry. This is for you to donate used Bibles and Christian literature. It will be used on the mission field after it's gone through and cleaned. But if you have old Bibles, I don't know about you, but I have quite a few Bibles I wonder what to do with when I retire them. And so they kind of start populating a shelf in my house and in my office. And Mission Cry is a great way to get those Bibles into people's hands who would like to have a printed Bible for the first time in their life. So please make yourself aware of that box's location, and then bring some Christian material and Bibles, and you can put those in that box. It'll be taken to Mission Cry and taken care of for you. We're so glad that you're here this morning. We're looking forward to a great time of worship together today. Let's pray as we begin our time together. Father, we thank you this morning for a beautiful Sunday morning, for the fresh coat of snow, for your incredible creation, for your grace that has allowed us the health and the strength to be together with our church family today. But we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, your power and your grace, your truth and your wisdom personified in our Savior. And we're so grateful for him and for all that we have in him, for the not only the hope of eternal life, Lord, but the fact that we can know our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven when we die. We're so grateful for that. And we ask that you'd help us today to not just focus on truth. We're grateful that truth sets us free and truth is available in your word. But Lord, we don't want to just see truth today. We want to see Jesus, and we want to elevate him. We want to worship him for all that he is to us. Thank you for the privilege of doing this together. Please bless our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the first verses I ever memorized was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you dealing with something that it's kind of hard to trust the Lord in? Is there something going on in your life that you don't quite know exactly what the solution is or how it's going to resolve or how it's going to be completed? And I want to encourage you with this truth that we see in Scripture, that God is in and over all, and that we can trust him and that he has a perfect plan. Let's stand together as we sing this out. I will trust my Savior Jesus.
I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts fall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus, trust him when my strength is small, for I know the shield of Jesus is the same. Trust my Savior Jesus, he has said.
you go through these times of trial and tribulation, God's always trying to teach us something, right? And I think one of the biggest things that I learn, have been learning, especially over the last few weeks of my life, is that God is trying to tell me something. And so often, He has to put me into a situation where I take a step back away from what's going on in life, even the good things, for me to finally hear Him. As was mentioned this morning as I was talking to Marsha, that still small voice. And so I love this song that we're about to sing. I want you to think about this and actually make it a prayer of your heart as we prepare to hear God's word this morning. Speak, O Lord. Let me hear you. Let me listen to you. Let me hear what you have for my life. Let's sing this out.
Book of Revelation, it talks about the throne of Christ, and around it there's four beasts, and without ceasing, all they proclaim is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all day and all night. It never gets old. Today we're just going to introduce you a song about Jesus Christ and His holiness, and at the end we'll have you join in with us.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Guitar Trio. Beautiful song. Great way for us to segue into the Word of God this morning. Psalm 73 is where we'll be. This series of messages we began on January the 1st, and we've been talking about a theology in the Psalms. And I've reminded you that theology is really a study of God that asks two questions. Question number one being, what is God like? And question number two being, what should I do in response? And we really answered question number two in the first message from Psalm 150, and that is that we are to praise God. He is worthy of praise. And that idea of praise means that we are to applaud His greatness. To applaud His greatness. I told you on that day about the word hallelujah. Hallelujah, which really means you praise God, or God should be praised by you. And that really is the purpose of our gathering this morning. When we sit and we sing, holy, holy, holy is our Lord, the reminder for one another is that He is worthy to be praised. It might seem like a lot, as Doug reminded us, that night and day, 365 days a year, for millennia, the angels surround the throne and say one thing, holy, holy, holy. Our God is worthy of praise. Last week, we considered the fact that He should be praised specifically for His closeness. He's close enough to hear us when we cry, and He's close enough to protect us when we're afraid. He's close enough to provide for us when we are in need, close enough to care what we are doing, and close enough to strengthen us when we're hurting. So we should make sure we know Jesus. Jesus is God with us, close to us, in us as a fellow human being. We're to get closer to those whom God lives within. Jesus, when He left, gave us the Holy Spirit and said the Holy Spirit will indwell every single follower of mine, every single believer in Jesus Christ. And so we're to get close to those with whom God lives. We're to seek God's presence through spiritual disciplines, and then we're to pray first when you want to panic. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like the Lord is either teaching me something before I preach it or right after I preached it. I had a couple of opportunities this week to hit the panic button, and I was reminded, nope, pray first before you hit the panic button, right? Lord, what do you want to teach us here? What do you want to do in this situation? This morning, I want to bring you a message we've entitled, Our God is Our Counselor. Counselor. Now, this title, of course, is one of the titles of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. Remember that? And He shall be called Wonderful. What's the next word? Counselor, the Mighty God. This is a prophecy about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be called Counselor. But God is our Counselor. And you might notice the editor's heading on this psalm, a psalm of Asaph. Some Bible scholars read this a psalm for Asaph, and maybe that's what it is. Maybe this is another psalm of David that was written for Asaph. It really doesn't matter, because Asaph was David's worship leader, and they worked very closely together in leading worship for Israel. I'll just show you really quick in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is where we see it most clearly, that David appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, it says, was the chief. And then it lists a bunch of other guys. And then it says in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 16 that on that day David delivered the psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. David said, here's what I wrote last night. Sing that. And so David and Asaph worked together. And then the psalm starts in 1 Chronicles 16. Give thanks unto the Lord. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. This is in 1 Chronicles, where David has delivered to Asaph the words that he wants used in worship. So David often delivered psalms to Asaph, but no doubt Asaph also composed some of his own. And in either case, this psalm is a great psalm of truth, and it highlights the good counsel of God. Let me just remind you of a couple of biblical examples of counsel so that you can remember how powerful counsel is for either good or for evil. Do you remember Rehoboam? Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he inherited the throne from his father, and he was thinking of easing his father's burden on the people. And the older men around him said, Rehoboam, ease the burden. This is what you want to do. You want the people to be loyal to you. Solomon was hard on them. You be a good king and be easy on them. But Rehoboam's young friends counseled him to increase the demands on the people. And so he did. Do you remember what happened? It split the kingdom. Forever after that, you would have 2 tribes known as Judah and 10 tribes known as Israel. And they fought against each other for the rest of their history. This happened under Rehoboam because of bad counsel. Do you remember the son of David named Amnon? Amnon was attracted to his half-sister Tamar. He knew that the attraction was sinful, but he didn't know what to do about it. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, it says this, but Amnon had a friend, and the friend's name was Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man, and he counseled Amnon to sin. You see, counsel is very powerful. Where do you go for counsel? Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And implied there is good counselors, right? The multitude of good counselors. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Again, implied that you have to be careful where you get your counsel. The very first verse of the book of Psalms reminds us of this. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So where did Asaph go? Where did David go for counsel? We're going to read it here in just a minute, but he goes unto the house of God. He goes to the Lord for counsel. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And so this morning, there's a little bit of a different approach to our theology study in Psalms, because this morning we're not going to spend so much time on focusing on God as the counselor, but what kind of counsel does God give? What kind of counsel does God give to Asaph, to David? Well, let's read Psalm 73 together. No doubt you're familiar with this psalm. We're going to spend most of our time in the last few verses, but let's read the whole psalm to get context and ask this question as we read it. Have I ever felt like this guy? Chances are you've felt like this before, all right? Here's what he says. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, and neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. That's pretty fat, right? Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children of the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a warring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us as we come to you. Lord, we want the food of your word to minister to our hearts today. It's so easy for us. Sometimes, Lord, we come to a chapter of scripture and we read it and we think, you know what? For me this week, that doesn't help. I don't need that. Lord, would you change that in our minds and hearts today, that every one of us would see how we need your truth? Help us to be hungry for your truth and help us to apply it correctly. Lord, we know your character never changes. Circumstances change. Times certainly change, but your character never changes. So please help us to see you for who you are and trust you more today as a result of what we learn from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe in karma? You know what karma is, right? Good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Maybe you would say, no, Brad, karma, that's pagan. I believe in Christian karma. All right. Christian karma then. Do you believe in Christian karma? Theologians actually have a name for this. It's called retribution theology. Retribution theology, that God is committed to doing good back to those who do good and committed to doing evil to those that do evil. Retribution theology is biblically false. You can't prove this from scripture, that God is obligated to bless when I do good and he's obligated to harm when I do evil. I think we begin to believe this because of a couple of things. Can you just think with me for just a second, just on a practical level? Why do we buy into this? Why do we think there may be some truth to this? A couple of things. One, I think because we think it's fair. Like, it makes sense, right? If you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. That makes sense. It's fair. And number two, because good decisions actually do yield good results, right? And bad decisions usually yield bad results, both practically and morally. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. When you do things wrong, you hurt yourself. This is just a fact of life. Choices have consequences. But that does not mean that God is obligated. Are you with me? That does not obligate God that he must bless righteousness and that he must punish unrighteousness. Therefore, we're confused. And we're confused even more by a couple of facts of human life. Common grace confuses us. God is good to all humans, right? He says he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And so we see God doing good things for good people, and we say, okay, that makes sense. And then we see those same good things happening to bad things, bad people, and we say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And then on the other side of the coin, we live in a sin-cursed world. And so bad things happen to people we would qualify as bad people, and we say, okay, that makes sense. But then you have good people, and bad things happen to them, and we say, well, that doesn't make any sense. So what's the answer? Like, how do I respond? What is the biblical view of this? Well, I think you got to go back a couple of weeks. Holden actually touched on this and gave a good explanation in his message from Psalms on this subject. But God is constantly blessing. One of the things he reminded us in that message, if you'll remember back, is that he's blessing so often and so much that we just get used to that as a way of life. We don't even think about it anymore. It's just the way things are. God is constantly blessing. And we obey him because he has blessed us, because he is good, not because we can somehow be good enough to earn his blessing. Do you see the difference? Like, I respond to God and say, look, you love me, so I love you. You gave your life for me, so I'll give my life back to you. Jesus obeyed your will, so I'll follow that and I will obey your will. So God is constantly blessing. We obey because he has blessed us. Let me see if I can illustrate this maybe with a situation that a friend of mine went through this week. So this friend of mine is doing more good than ever before in their life, right? Just getting things right, morally, doing things right, being disciplined, doing more good than ever before in their life, and then going through more difficulty than ever before in their life. And he could respond this way, hey, I'm doing good things. God, what are you doing? I'm growing. I'm obeying. Why did you let something bad happen? That's not fair. God must not be in control. God must not be good. That's dangerous. Spurgeon said, when men begin to doubt the righteousness of God, their own integrity begins to waver. Well, I'll just tell you that the way that my friend responded was the opposite. The way that my friend responded was this. You know what? In this tough situation, I can see a lot of good stuff. I can see that God's blessing, in spite of my own foolishness, in spite of the fact that I live in a sin-cursed world, in spite of the fact that I'm hurting, I see that God is still good. Praise God for seeing me through this challenge. I'm determined more than ever to give my life to serve him faithfully because of his goodness. And here's what the psalmist does here. He highlights first that God is good. Notice the very first phrase. Truly God is good to Israel and to such as are of a clean heart. I know God is good even when I can't see it. And he's about to explain that he can't see it. I believe it by faith. I know my actions have consequences, but by faith, I first believe in the goodness of God. Even if this is what I believe, as I watch the wicked prosper, it can be distressing. And that's where Asaph and David are at in this passage. Can I just summarize for you really quickly verses 2 through 20? Here's a quick summary. Asaph is distraught with envy. It is literally tearing him up mentally. Because he's bought into retribution theology and he's coming to grips with the fact that it's not true. God is not blessing the righteous with prosperity and God is not cursing the unrighteous with disaster. It's not happening. And it's frustrating him. And by the way, this has been a frustration of God's people, not just since Asaph and David, but before that. Many, many times in Scripture, we see this happening. We certainly see it happen in Job, right? Job says, why are the righteous suffering and why are the heathen prospering? Notice what Asaph was envious of. He was envious in verse 4 of the prosperity of the wicked. They were seemingly strong and successful. They seemed to avoid trouble even when they deserved it. They were literally so full of good things, their eyes were bugging out, verse 7. They were increasing in riches, and Asaph was distraught. He actually says, and I think he's probably a little bit tongue-in-cheek here, he says, I was actually envious of the foolish, verse 3. Of all things, I was envious of the foolish. I mean, that's like being envious of a guy on death row about to be executed, having his meal of choice, you know, and being like, wow, that looks good. I wish I was him. You know, Asaph says, oh, how foolish is that? Like, I was envious at those who curse God, who in the end will be destroyed. I was envious. What was the point of seeking God? What's the point of doing right? Doesn't God bless right living? What's going on here? And so Asaph has questions and confusion and distress until he comes to the house of God and God brings him back to his senses. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I was reminded. Oh, that's right. I understood their end. Verse 21, my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. I was like a beast. What does a beast do? A beast doesn't think about eternity. A beast, an animal, thinks about right now. My two puppy dogs in my house, they do not give a thought to tomorrow. They don't even give a thought to the next hour. They just want to know if it's dinner time right now. That's it. And Asaph says, I was like a beast. I just was in the moment and I didn't think about eternity. Nevertheless, verse 23, he says, I'm continually with God. Even though my faith is waning, God has kept me close. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Asaph was determined not to rely on feelings or experiences. He was determined to listen to the counsel of God. So the question I have is, okay, did he? And what was he taught? What did God say to him when Asaph went into the sanctuary and said, God, life is not fair. I'm trying to do right. I keep getting beat down. The people around me keep doing wrong. They keep getting elevated. Life is not fair. Teach me what's going on. So I want you to see four truths this morning that Asaph is reminded of after he hears the counsel of God in the sanctuary of God. Number one, that God alone brings true satisfaction. That God alone brings true satisfaction. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Can you imagine how remarkable the church would be if our affections were devoted to God alone? Imagine that for a second. If our affections were devoted to God alone. Now, you know, we sing songs about this, right? In fact, there's many, many songs we sing about the exclusive nature of affection and satisfaction in God. Let me name just a few of them. Some of the titles are self-evident, right? We sing the song, In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. We sing the song, All I Have is Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My faith has found a resting place, says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We sing it, but is it true? Is that enough? Can he bring 100% satisfaction to life and to eternity? Asaph asked this question, who do I have in heaven but God? I was thinking as I was studying this week, I got a few people in heaven, right? My dad is in heaven. I can't wait to see him. But it is God that makes heaven paradise. Are you with me? Not dad. I've got my grandparents in heaven, but it is God that makes heaven wonderful. I have friends and loved ones there, but God is what makes heaven, heaven. I kind of picture it this way, like we'll enter the gates of heaven and we'll see our loved ones coming for us and we'll be like, hey, Jesus, right? I want to see my Savior. I'm so glad to see my loved ones, but it is Jesus that makes heaven, heaven. Joseph Carroll said it is this: it is the presence of God which makes heaven. I mean, can you imagine being invited to an event by your best friend? Think about this for just a second. No one else is there. And your friend doesn't show up. I mean, no one else you know is there. And your friend doesn't show up or they leave early. What are you going to do? Probably leave early too, right? I'm not sticking around. I mean, that would be like going to the mall without Mari. What's the point? Like, what do you do? I mean, I'm not going if my friend is not with me. And this is the attitude of the psalmist. Wherever I go, whatever I do, whoever I'm with, I want to see the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. Christian Scriber said this: what care I for the best food, the sweetest drink, and the merriest company, unless you, Lord, are present? I want to be with the Lord. Our cross-reference passage this morning, Psalm 16, in verse 11, it says this: in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But the psalmist isn't just saying, wow, heaven's going to be great, I can't wait to be with the Lord. He says, there's none on earth that I desire besides thee. Lord, I want to be with you right now. I just want your presence. Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So the first bit of counsel from God is this: that God truly satisfies, so seek him. God truly satisfies, so seek him. Number two, God alone gives strength and provision. Verse number 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Remember, we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 last week. And Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Think about this for just a second. It is the closeness of death that makes life precious. You might not even realize this, but if you watch a movie that ends in you feeling like, wow, life is so precious, it's probably because during that movie, the closeness of death was highlighted. One has to be put up against the other. It is darkness that makes a little light shine bright. And it is weakness in us that makes God's strength so comforting. Remember the poem Footprints? The dreamer complains when they see one set of footprints corresponding to life's hardest times. And they say, Lord, during the hardest times, you left me alone. Why did you leave me? And the Lord says, no, it was during the hardest times I carried you. That one set of footprints, those are mine. In our weakness, Jesus is strong and gracious. We sang the song last week, I think. He will hold me fast. Even when life seems to shake us to the core, he will hold us fast. He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Think about death. Death is our moment of greatest weakness and need. Right? And even in death, God promises to be with us then. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Through, I think it was in Pastor John's funeral when he was preaching on video, where he said the promise is not that God would go with us up to the door of death. It says that he'll go through with us, through the valley. He is my portion forever into eternity. Think about that word portion. You remember the Levites? The Levites were the people that were supposed to lead worship for the Israelites. And everybody, all of the Jews, were all excited about the land. They wanted land. They wanted their portion. They wanted their inheritance. Land was a big deal to the Jews. And when Moses was divvying up the land, God gave him instructions for the Levites. And he said, okay, everybody gets land. And Joseph's family, we're going to give them a double portion. And the Levites, you guys are going to get nothing. Right? Can you imagine being a Levite? But he said this: I want you to find your satisfaction in me. Just serve me. Just be close to me. Just minister to me, God says, Levites. That is your portion. Find your satisfaction here. So the counsel from God number two, God alone brings strength. So lean into him. Lean into him. Thirdly, God alone deserves our complete loyalty. Look at 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Those without God are perishing. Can I just share a couple of verses with you just really quick? People without God are perishing. Do you know that? Do you think about that? Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He that believes on him, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Later on in that chapter, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God right now abides on him. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Can I just ask you a quick question this morning? Did you know that God's wrath was completely satisfied on the cross? Like the wages of sin, the Bible says, is what? Death. It's one of those consequences. When we sin, death is the natural result. And yet Jesus died your death for you. And I don't just mean physical death, because Jesus took the rejection of God. Remember, it says that God turned his back on Jesus. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is because death is separation from God, and Jesus experienced your spiritual death for you. God turned his back on Jesus for you so that he never has to turn his back on you. Scripture says that you have a sin problem just like every other human, and you must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Those that are far from him will perish. So counsel of God number three, God deserves our loyalty, so stay true to him. And fourthly and lastly, God alone can be trusted even when life does not make sense. God alone can be trusted even when life does not make sense. We talked about this a bit last week, that we can run to God when we're feeling distraught. Remember, David last week was all wild-eyed and crazy in front of the king and just like didn't know what to do. And he realized, you know what I can do? I can run to God, who is my refuge. He can be trusted. Verse number 28 of our passage, it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Can I ask you a question this morning? Think about this for just a second. Do you trust God that he gets things right? Do you trust God that he gets things right? Do you, with the psalmist, declare his works as good even when they don't make sense? Thomas White writes an interesting story about this. He tells a story about a man, a fictitious story about a man spending an evening with an angel. And the two of them are going to go visit three of this man's Christian friends. So at the first visit, they have a nice time, a nice conversation. And at the end of the visit, the angel, this man notices, swipes a large golden goblet off the counter, puts it in his bag, and walks out the door. So the guy doesn't say anything. He thought it was a little bit weird, but he just lets it go. So they go visit another friend, and at the end of the visit, this man has an only child, just a young child. And at the end of the visit, the angel makes a little motion with his hand, and the child drops over dead, and he takes the life of this child. And the man is just aghast. He says, that was a little harsh. Why did you do that? And the angel says, I'll explain in a few minutes. So they walk on and they visit this third friend. And at the end of the visit, this friend graciously says, hey, I have this servant who serves every need of mine, and it's dangerous out there tonight. It's dark, and so I'd like to have my servant walk you home. And so the angel and the man say, okay, that's gracious, thank you. And they're walking home, and the angel is walking in the middle between this man and this servant, and they're going over a bridge, and they get right over the middle of the bridge, and the angel goes, poof, pushes the guy, the servant, right off the bridge, kills him. And this guy's like, okay, you know, hold on a second. That's enough. I need answers. And the angel says, just one more thing. And they look down at the end of the bridge, and there's a drunk man there at the end of the bridge cursing God. And the angel goes up to him and he hands him the golden cup. And he walks back to the center of the bridge and he goes, now I can explain what's been going on. The guy says, please, this is crazy. This is madness. What is going on? He said, well, there's a couple of things you're not aware of. Your first friend, even though he claims to love God, in private, he's an absolute drunk. And I needed to take his gold goblet away. He has a problem. And having taken his gold goblet away, it will remind him that I know, that God knows his problem. And the second man was the greatest philanthropist for the orphans of our city. He used to give and he used to serve and he loved them, and many of them depended completely upon him. And then God graciously gave him that only child. And since the day that child was born, all his attention has been at home. He's never looked outside his walls. The orphans need him back. And so I needed to remove that distraction. He says, yeah, but why did you push the servant off the bridge? He said, well, you didn't know that servant was planning to kill his master tomorrow. And so I removed that. I need his master here left on the earth. And then the man says, okay, but what about the gold cup? You gave it to that guy who clearly didn't deserve it. And the angel said, well, he's got nothing to look forward to in eternity. I thought it'd be nice to just give him something he could enjoy in this life. You see, what God is really doing, it's not always evident. It doesn't always make sense. In fact, some of you heard that story and you're like, that's not fair. Like, it sort of immediately within us brings up these feelings of, is God right? Is that fair? And yet what Asaph says is, look, I will draw near to God because God can be trusted. I've put all my trust in the Lord that I may declare his works. I trust that God always gets it right. So what a change going to church had on Asaph, huh? He went into the sanctuary of God. He went to the temple, so to speak, to God's presence. Okay, Lord, I need some answers. Can you give me an explanation for why the wicked seem to prosper around me? And what a change. He went in, according to his own admission, thinking like an animal. And he walks out with great wisdom. The best counsel comes from God and his word. Holden was reminding me this last week. Winston Churchill, he counseled the other nations to oppose Nazi Germany. And at the time, it seemed like bad advice, right? Because if you went with the Nazis, then you had peace. Everything was good. It seemed crazy. But in the end, he was proven right. Opposition was the best thing. It was the best thing to push back against the Nazis, even though those who were going along with them seemed to thrive. And in the end, seeking God is the best thing. Can I just tell you, as humans, when we go through hard time, and maybe you haven't gone through hard time, maybe you feel like, ah, I've lived a charmed life, I've never gone through a hard time. That's awesome. But it's coming. I hate to tell you, it's coming. It's just the way life is. So when it does come, what will you do? Will you look out at the world around you for a logical explanation? Can I just tell you, if you do that, you'll be distraught like Asaph. It doesn't make any sense. Will you look within yourself? If you look within yourself, you're going to be confused like Job. Like, I thought I was doing right, but maybe I'm not doing right. And chase your tail morally. But what Christians must do is to look up. Say, okay, God, I trust you. Like, this doesn't make any sense to me at all. I don't like this. I don't want to go through this. But I trust you that you always get it right. and that you're good and that you're sovereign. You are in control. In the end, this is a good thing. Don't look out. Don't look in. Look up. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? The answer to that is nobody. He always knows what is best. He always gets it right. So how do you feel when the righteous seem to suffer and the wicked seem to prosper? Will you commit to trust God? Or will you question his goodness and his wisdom? You might not always be able to see it, but truly, God is good. That is always true. Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. When you go through difficulty, I pray that you and I will learn to rest in hope. God is always good. May we trust his goodness. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders from David and Asaph. Lord, men who trusted you. And even when life didn't make sense, they said, I'm just going to lean into God. By faith, I'm just going to draw closer to God. I'm not going to question. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm just going to go to the house of God. Lord, would you help us as your people here at First Baptist Church of Wixom to do exactly the same thing when things get hard, to lean in closer to you and to hear your counsel, your truth from your word. Thank you that you always get it right. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing song today is based off of Psalm 93. It's only five verses long, so I thought it'd be fitting to read the whole passage here. But Psalm 93 reads, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. I'm so thankful that as we heard this morning that we can depend and trust in the wisdom and knowledge of God because he is in and over all.
Behold him, robed in majesty, crowned with strength and glory. Holy is our King. Behold him, though the waters rage, breakers bow before him, tides rush to obey. He reigns when oceans roar. He reigns above the storm, enthroned on high. The Lord Almighty reigns. Behold him, stronger than the sea.
you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.